If there is one thing we need, especially in today's world, it is to be convinced of the necessity of a strong, deep, uncompromising faith. The long narrative we've just read indicates that provided we believe, we can obtain from God whatever we need. When we believe, we accept on the Word of God everything which He believed. Everything which we believe, we accept on the Word of God. It is acceptance by the mind of everything that Christ told us. We believe there is a life after death. We believe there is a heaven and a hell. We believe that our lives on earth determine our eternal happiness or everlasting misery. We believe, how I keep repeating to audience after audience, to congregation after congregation, Jesus Christ, the living God, is here on earth in the Eucharist. We believe, when we confess our sins to a validly ordained priest and receive absolution, our sins are forgiven. We believe that one man out of over 5 billion on the other side of the Tabor, that this man is the vicar of Christ. Why must we believe? Everything depends on our faith. We believe that we may have hope. And our hope and trust is only as strong as our faith. Everyone suffers. That's a definition of human nature. Rational suffering, human beings. But our hope that this suffering is not in vain, our hope of obtaining the strength we need to remain faithful to God, and above all, our hope of reaching heaven, depends on our faith. The madness that in one state after another is urging euthanasia. Hopeless people are faithless people. Why believe? So we may have a hope. Why must we believe? In order to practice charity. Our love is only as strong as our faith, no more. People can put on charity, can pretend to love, but authentic, genuine love, especially of loveless people, depends on our faith. Believing that behind a person who couldn't care less whether we were alive, people who would be much happier if we were not alive, my friends, I know. To love people like that takes faith. Why must we believe? Because unless we do, we will not be saved. Your faith and my faith, I have no doubt, are being tried in today's world beyond anything, and I mean it, anything in the history of Christianity. So how do we grow in our faith? First of all, as Christ told his disciples, by praying. Every time we pray, we exercise our faith, believing there's an unseen world, unseen to the eyes of the body, that will close the moment we die. A faith that believes there is an unseen world of God, the angels and the saints with whom we can communicate. How do we grow in our faith? By living the faith, putting it into practice. And above all, now this needs to be said, as I look back, even 20 years ago, how different, how prosaic, how commonplace were my homilies. But not now. To grow in the faith, we must be willing to suffer for the faith. And I mean suffer, S-U-F-F-E-R, suffer. Pay for believing, even though others around us, living in a different world, not only do not believe, but think, well, whatever adjective they coin, what they think of us for believing. Lord Jesus, we do believe, we do believe. But, dear Lord, strengthen our weak faith so that believing in you now, we may see you for all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Shine on the world like bright stars. You are offering it the word of life.
Amen.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus and his disciples came down the mountain and began a journey through Galilee. But he did not want anyone to know about it. He was teaching his disciples in this vein: the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men who will put him to death. 3 days after his death, he will rise. Though they failed to understand his words, they were afraid to question him. They returned to Capernaum, and Jesus, once inside the house, began to ask them, "What were you discussing on the way home?" At this they fell silent, for on the way they had been arguing about who was the most important. So he sat down and called the 12 around him and said, "If anyone wishes to rank first, he must remain the last one of all and the servant of all." Then he took a little child, stood him in their midst, and putting his arms around him, said to them, "Whoever receives a child such as this for my sake receives mine, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but him who sent me." This is the gospel of the Lord. The lessons that our Lord is teaching us in this gospel are many. But I believe one especially we all need, beginning with the speaker. and that is humility. Our Lord asked the disciples what they were talking about. He knew. They were matching their rank among themselves. They told them, the last should be first, and the first last. Of all the virtues, humility is the most difficult. I don't say to attain, but to grow in. We are to grow in humility. Naturally speaking, we all want to be accepted by others. We all want to be appreciated by others. We want to be approved by others. Perfectly human, perfectly natural. But it all depends on whose acceptance we get. Who it is that appreciates us. Who it is that approves us. And not coincidentally, our Lord, just before he asked his disciples what they were talking about, he foretold his being put to death. We want acceptance. We want appreciation. We want approval. But it better, it better be from those who are living the truth. Our desire for acceptance is so strong. Our dread of rejection is so powerful that we are constantly tempted to compromise on the truth. So what's the truth? It is what Jesus Christ taught and his church, the Roman Catholic Church, the authentic Roman Catholic Church. The authentic Roman Catholic Church, and only those in this church that are submissive to the Vicar of Christ. That's the truth. Christ taught us many virtues, but the most fundamental is humility. Our constant temptation, and the nearer and dearer people are to us, I know how painfully well I know, the more we want to be accepted by them. The question is, on what terms? And we are all beginning, I repeat with the speaker, so prone to compromise that for the sake of acceptance, I repeat, we're all prone to compromise even on the most fundamental truths of our faith. The greatest need in the church today is humility. and the hardest trial we have to undergo, certainly in our day, is the willingness, as Christ was willing, to suffer criticism, rejection, opposition. And from those, I repeat, that we may dearly love and, if need be, to be willing, and I'm not using figures of speech, to be crucified day after day in order to remain faithful to Jesus Christ, who is the truth, and to want to be accepted, if need be, by no one else on earth except Him who is on earth, our Lord Jesus Christ, really present in the Blessed Sacrament, teaching us how this needs to be learned, the humility of not only not having His divinity not recognized, but even His humanity not seen. Dear Jesus, make us humble, keep us humble, no matter what price we may pay, especially in the non-acceptance by others, because, dear Lord, the only one that we want to please, we believe it, help us to live it, is You. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Alleluia. The Lord is faithful in all His words and holy in His deeds.
Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
A
reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw a man using Your name to dispel demons, and we tried to stop him because he is not of our company." Jesus said in reply, "Do not try to stop him. No one can perform a miracle in My name at the same time speak ill of Me. Anyone who is not against us is with us." This is the Gospel of the Lord. There's at least one lesson that our Lord is teaching us in the short gospel we've just read. Situation was that Christ had already said, "You will do wonders, perform miracles in My name." Those who were not immediately the followers of Christ believed, some believed, that the name of Jesus could perform miracles. They tried it out. It worked. Then John, the Son of Thunder, Christ called him. This outsider, he's using Your name and working miracles. Something's wrong. Then Christ told John, "Don't stop him. No one can perform a miracle in My name at the same time speak ill of Me." We are living, if ever, in the most ecumenical age in Christian history. The division in Christianity are not the will of God. The will of human making. God judges the guilt and the responsibility of those over the centuries that have caused these massive, painful divisions. On the other hand, we should also be clear. God does allow those who are not professedly Catholic to gain immensely profit spiritually by their loyalty to and love of Jesus Christ. We are not talking about compromising our faith. We undeservedly possess the fullness of God's revelation as members of the Roman Catholic Church. On the other hand, over the years of experience with non-Catholics, on the faculty of 6 of their seminaries, I have found many, not only in goodwill, but having a deep love for Jesus. If we are going to foster, as we should, an authentic ecumenical movement and bring these millions of our separated brothers and sisters back into union with the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, we must, in the deepest charity, recognize in them their own deep faith in and love of Jesus Christ. Over the centuries, it has been the failure in charity that has separated Christianity. Never, I repeat, never compromising on the truth. It will be charity seen in the one mystery of our faith that we share in common, our charity towards our separated brethren, that will please God in His own time and way reunite what is so desperately needed in the world today, a divided Christianity. Lord Jesus, you prayed that your followers might be united, that they may be one in us, he said to the Father, as you are in me, and I in you. Give us, dear Savior, that deep, simple, prudent, but sincere charity, which is the foundation of Christian reunity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. receive this message not as the word of man, but as truly the word of God.
Amen.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus said to his disciples, "Any man who gives you a drink of water because you belong to Christ will not, I assure you, go without his reward. But it would be better if anyone who leads astray one of these simple believers were to be plunged into the sea with a great millstone around his neck. If your hand is your difficulty, cut it off. Better to have your life maimed than to keep both hands and enter hell with its unquenchable fire. If your foot is your undoing, cut it off. Better for you to enter life crippled than to be thrown into hell with both feet. If your eye is your downfall, tear it out. Better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to be thrown with both eyes into hell, where the worm dies not and the fire is never extinguished. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is excellent in its place, but if salt becomes tasteless, how can you season with it? Keep salt in your hearts, and you will be at peace with one another. This is the gospel of the Lord. Sometimes you hear that in the olden days, in the preconciliar church, we used to hear about heaven and hell, but we have graduated from that kindergarten stage of Christianity that, my friends, in plain Anglo-Saxon, is a lie. There is a heaven and a hell. And faith tells us that God wants everyone to be saved. But faith also tells us that not everyone will be saved. Clearly, to be saved, we must use our free wills according to the will of God. We are scratching on granite. We are trying to climb the Himalayas. If we try to understand how an old good God can possibly send anyone to hell, well, God is all good. Good God is also all just. The foundation of the Society of Jesus is the first sentence of St. Ignatius' Spiritual Exercises. Man, he tells us, he is created to praise, reverence, and serve God, and thereby save his soul. We've been created out of nothing. Except for God, you'd be the empty seats in this mini chapel. And I'd be the empty rostrum. Everything we have, we owe to God. But the single most important possession we have, on which our eternal future depends, is our free will. Oh, that free will. That free will. With it, we are to choose. But dear God, dear Almighty God, how the word choice has been blasphemed. And that's the only verb we may use. How that word choice has been blasphemed. We have the power of choice, all right. Yes, we do. How are we to use that power of choice? We are to use it to choose what God wants us to do. In other words, during life, we are to choose to do God's will, even though we don't like what God wants. We are to choose God's will, even though it means giving up. And the Lord can demand some very, very pleasant and enjoyable creatures that He wants us to give up, provided in this life we have made, and Christ could not have been clearer, provided we choose what He wants, though it means the pain of severing one's hand or foot or plucking out an eye. Symbolic words to make it as clear as Christ could how willing we should be to give up our own wills to do the will of God. Otherwise, there is an eternal consequence. Dear Jesus, give us the wisdom to see that everything in this life, dear Lord, everything in this life is to be only a means of reaching eternal life. And then give us the strength to always choose. Choose what You want, no matter what the price may be of giving up what we want. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus came to the districts of Judea and across the Jordan. Once more, crowds gathered around Him, and as usual, He began to teach them. Then some Pharisees came up, and as a test, began to ask Jesus whether it was permissible for a husband to divorce his wife. In reply, He said, "What command did Moses give you?" They answered, "Moses permitted divorce and the writing of a decree of divorce." But Jesus said to them, "He wrote that commandment for you because of your stubbornness. At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become as one. They are no longer two, but one. Therefore, let no man separate what God has joined." back in the house again, the disciples began to question him about this. He told them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And the woman who divorces her husband and marries another commits adultery." This is the gospel of the Lord. There is nothing in the history of the Catholic Church that has been more important for the preservation of Roman Catholic Christianity than what we've just read. The history of the human race is a history of polygamy. I repeat, the history of the human race is the history of polygamy. Either successive or simultaneous polygamy. When God became man, we believe he gave the human race such grace as had never been had before. He made the humanly impossible possible. And this is the test of authentic Catholic, I repeat, Roman Catholic Christianity. The Catholic Church over the centuries has survived only when what we've just read has been believed and followed. The Catholic Church has, well, ceased to exist wherever what we've just read in Mark's Gospel has not been believed, or, though believed, not followed. This is the test of the survival of the Catholic Church in our day. It is both that simple and, shall I say, that awful. Better, perhaps, that awesome. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. We believe what he said, that without me you can do nothing. Nothing on the way to heaven. We therefore believe that for those who believe in Jesus Christ and are willing to pay the price of their faith, that monogamous, stable, faithful marriage is the will of God, and it can be done, provided two conditions. Provided those who believe in Christ use the means that Christ established for living up to what, humanly speaking, is impossible, namely prayer and the sacraments, and with resounding emphasis, the Eucharist. The sacrament of marriage, instituted by Jesus Christ, remains stable. No one questions, and the married people especially will not question, that it is not easy, humanly impossible. But with the grace which Christ himself provides, especially by his presence on earth in the Holy Eucharist, giving us the privilege of receiving him daily, my now 44-year recommendation to married people: if you want your marriage I would say even to survive, not to say thrive. Go to Mass and Holy Communion every day. I repeat, go to Mass and Holy Communion every day. Lord Jesus, you told us that without you we can do nothing, but with you and the grace you provide, especially in the Holy Eucharist, all things are possible because you, Jesus, are our God and you are Almighty. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.